Let us turn this evening then to, for the final time in this study of Philemon, to the letter of Paul to this brother in Christ, and we will read the whole of the letter as we come this evening to the final verses, verses 17 through 25, and the reading is found on page 1274. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. The Lord bless this reading of his holy words. And so we come then for the fourth and final occasion to this study titled Reconciliation and Relationships. And this fourth sermon in the series, A Matter of Receiving and Refreshing, verses 17 through 25. It's very instructive for us to note the way in which Paul has been putting this letter together and how he has been building up to the requests that he makes of Philemon. And he has a very methodical, very logical way of going about this in order to create an atmosphere whereby Philemon may best be able to receive the letter and to act upon the letter. And as he said in the passage that we've read, that Philemon may in fact do far more than the letter actually requests of him. And so notice the three parts that we have gone through of late as we have made our way through the first 16 verses of this letter. First of all, he has begun with the commonalities. We mentioned again this morning, and we've mentioned it on previous nights as we've gone through this study, that Paul could have stamped his authority on the letter and said, I am an apostle, I have the right to command you, and I also have the boldness to do so. And yet, because Philemon is a fellow worker, because he is evidently a spiritual man and he is a mature man, he does not take that route, but rather he builds these commonalities as he seeks to appeal to Philemon in particular, but also Apphia, the wife, and Archippus, the son, now ministering in nearby Laodicea. So he describes Philemon as a fellow worker, and we've seen how the original word there, synergo, is the word from which we get the English word synergism, that they have known this movement of the Spirit as they've worked together, and they have known the enabling of the Spirit. And so he is responding to Philemon, he is writing to Philemon in a certain way, having this history together of having worked with one another for the gospel. And then he speaks of Timothy and Apphia as a brother and a sister, noticing how by the adopting grace of God, Paul in other letters speaking of this adoption, has brought together a household of brothers and sisters in which the Lord Jesus Christ is the older sibling, but we as the younger siblings are brothers and sisters together. And then the third description of the believer is found in regard to Archippus the son, who is described as a fellow soldier. Paul and Archippus have evidently fought together for the Lord. And the words of the play Henry V by Shakespeare come to mind. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. They have fought together. They are a band of brothers. And Paul has great respect for all those to whom he's writing, Archippus included. And so there is a camaraderie amongst the believers here in the background to this letter. They have fought for the Lord together, shoulder to shoulder. They have worked together. They have worshipped together as brothers and sisters. And so drawing these commonalities, the things that in Christ they have in common, Paul begins to lay the basis for the requests that we come to tonight from verse 17 and onwards. But as he makes his way methodically towards these requests, the second thing he does is in verses 4 through 7. He continues with thanksgiving. He makes sure that Philemon knows, and he's speaking now particularly to Philemon, that Philemon knows how grateful to God Paul is for this brother, this fellow worker. Now, Philemon, being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, would be displaying in his life to one degree or another all the 9 fruits of the Spirit, which Paul lists in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And that is true for us as well, that if we are in Christ, we are displaying to one degree or another all the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control. But as Paul thinks on the life of Philemon, 2 of those fruits come to mind, and the first is love, and the second is faith. He's saying that Philemon has a genuine love for the Lord Jesus. And an outworking of that is that he has a genuine love for all the saints. And as he thinks of Philemon, as he bows his head and his heart in prayer, he thinks about this brother. These 2 fruits of the Spirit especially come to mind: love. But he also mentions faith. He thinks upon Philemon, and he remembers how Philemon trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation, but he also trusts in what God is doing in the lives of the other saints. He rests in all that the Spirit is doing in God's people to reflect Jesus Christ. And so we posed ourselves the challenge last Lord's Day evening, the children, but also ourselves, of noting in the lives of one another what God is doing by his Spirit to cultivate the spirit of encouragement, so that throughout the congregation we may be those who are lifting our voices in prayer for one another, thanking God upon every remembrance of one another, and notifying both God, who knows these things already, but also one another, the things that we see in one another's lives which accord with the work of God. Those particular fruits of the Spirit which stand out in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul has begun with the commonalities, verses 1 through 3. He then enters into thanksgiving, verses 4 through 7. And then, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, in verses 8 through 16, he has progressed to the matter at hand. And although he has the right and the boldness to command Philemon as to what he should do with Onesimus, now he has come to faith in the Lord Jesus, he prefers to appeal to Philemon, because Philemon is in a relationship with Paul. Philemon is evidently spiritually mature, and under such circumstances, a command would be an overkill. And so he's going to send Onesimus back, but out of respect for Philemon. He wants to send this man, now converted, genuinely converted, verse 10, and genuinely useful to Paul, and Paul believes to Philemon also. He sends him back with this letter, saying that out of respect for Philemon, he wants to explain the circumstances. He also wants to stand by Onesimus so that Onesimus will feel supported in this rather awkward situation. And thus we come to verses 15 and 16, where we read not only of the genuine conversion of Onesimus, the genuine usefulness of Onesimus, but also the prospect in Paul's mind that Onesimus, whatever the working relationship between the two men will be, he will be above all a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It's a wonderful and a hopeful picture that Paul has, that these two men, once divided because of Onesimus's departure from Philemon and the likelihood that he had stolen from Philemon, may be welcomed back. And because of the power of the gospel, Philemon might not only treat him as a physical brother, going beyond the relationship of master and slave, but also as a spiritual brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded then that appeals tend to work where we may be confident that the person to whom we are appealing is sensitive to the Spirit. And we leave the commands to conditions where there is evident obstinacy. Well, having established the right tone then, only now toward the end of this short letter does Paul make specific requests of Philemon. And we're going to run through these requests tonight. There are three of them. We can break down verses 17 through 25 into three requests. And the first request is to receive verses 17 through 19. So if you consider me your partner, receive him, that is Onesimus, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. So here's the bottom line. Onesimus has been sent back with this letter, and Philemon now has been asked to receive back this man, no longer simply as a slave, but as a physical and a spiritual brother. And Paul says, in effect, then in these verses, that Philemon is to receive him not simply as a matter of fact, as if Philemon, when he sees Onesimus and reads the letter, says, "Oh, brother, if I must, I'll receive him back. But rather, says Paul, Philemon is to receive Onesimus back warmly on the one hand and graciously on the other. Let's look at verse 17, where Philemon is called to receive Onesimus warmly. For Paul, and of course for the Lord Jesus above all, reconciliation is not a drudgery. It is a wholehearted experience, action, or it is no true reconciliation at all. And so Paul says that as tightly bound together in unity as he and Onesimus are, Paul says, I'm sending my own heart back to you. He now turns to Philemon and he says to Philemon, please receive Onesimus back as if it were I who were standing on your doorstep. So just as Onesimus and Paul cannot be separated because of the gospel, Paul now says to Philemon that he and Onesimus ought not to be separated either. Indeed, so strongly does Paul hope for this that he hints that he would have to review his partnership with Philemon if Philemon does not receive him back. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now, in fairness to Philemon, we need to make a distinction between forgiving someone and receiving their attempts at reconciliation on the one hand, and picking up where the relationship broke off on the other. To forgive someone and to be at peace with someone does not necessarily mean that the relationship will be the same as it was before. But evidently, Paul is confident here that not only can the relationship be repaired, but the relationship can be far better than it was before. They can be like physical brothers, they can be like spiritual brothers, and I think one of the important factors in Paul's hope is that Onesimus is now a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He left Paul, or he left Philemon, as someone who didn't believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And evidently he has encountered Paul. Paul has shared the gospel. He has become the spiritual child of the Apostle Paul. And so he is going back, not simply as a more mature believer, he is going back as a new creation. So on that basis then that Paul thinks that this relationship can be better than it was before. So Philemon is called on to receive Onesimus warmly in verse 17, but also graciously in verses 18 and 19. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. You can imagine a situation, can't you? Perhaps we've even said this ourselves. But Paul, you don't know all that Onesimus did to me. You've only heard Onesimus's side of the story. If you knew the whole story, then you wouldn't be asking me to receive this man back. And so Paul, anticipating what Philemon might say and how he might react, he tries to take away the obstacles to reconciliation. So he says, well, if he's wronged you at all, or he owes you anything, charge that to my account. He says, in effect, put the money off the table. Whatever he's stolen, if he's stolen something, put that off the table. Don't go there. I will pay his debt. And then it's as if Paul, remember, he's likely imprisoned at this time, he grabs the pen so as to speak from the scribe, and then he says, I write this with my own hand, meaning that somebody else is writing down the letter for him up to this point. But he so wants Philemon to get it, he says, now I'm writing this with my own hand. You may even recognize my handwriting. I will repay it. And then he puts a little bit of pressure on Philemon to say nothing of your owing me your own self. This is a hint that Philemon was likely converted also under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. probably there in the business center of Ephesus or nearby, as Paul preaches for 2 years in the region. It may well have been that Philemon had come to faith under Paul's ministry in those days. And so Paul, in a very bold sense, says, "You owe me even your own self." Well, actually, it's the Lord who ultimately can say that. But Paul is saying that as an ambassador of Jesus Christ who worked for the salvation of Philemon, that the issue of the money and the issue of a deficiency in grace is not going to stand in the way of Onesimus being welcomed back, not only warmly, but graciously. So here we have then an example of what it means to think in gospel terms. When we think in gospel terms, we tackle practical issues in terms of, first, our primary debt of love that we owe to Christ, and secondarily, our debt of love that we owe to those who brought us the gospel. They were the ambassadors of reconciliation, our reconciliation to God. So the first request then is to receive Onesimus back, because Paul believes that the gospel can be furthered so much by that action. Well, more briefly then, we come to a second request in verse 20. "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." And so the second request then is to refresh, to emphasize that Paul is addressing a practical issue in gospel terms. Paul calls Philemon not his fellow worker now, but his brother. He says to his brother that by receiving Onesimus back, he will refresh the apostle Paul. And he yearns for this refreshment in Christ on two grounds. First of all, his past labors. He wants some benefit from Philemon. Notice if you go back to verse 7 how so many others are benefiting from Philemon. "I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And now in verse 20, Paul comes and says, "Just as other saints have been refreshed by your ministry, don't leave me out. I'm coming to you with this request, but accompanying the request is the hope, the prayerful hope, that you will refresh my soul in Jesus Christ." Well, what's the reasoning here? Well, his reasoning is that as he has invested in the life of Philemon in days gone by, so now he wants to see the fruit of that investment coming through the life and coming through the ministry of Philemon. I want to say this by way of application, that just as an investment in the lives of others, when that seemingly comes to nothing, when you have poured hours and poured your heart into ministering to somebody and it all seems to come to nothing and is in vain and is a significant discouragement, that having invested in one person and seen so little from it, you feel like you have been burnt so that you have not got the resources to invest in the next person, just as that can be highly discouraging. Paul is now saying to Philemon, "I want to see the fruit of my investment in your life, so that seeing you grapple with the gospel, seeing you work out the gospel, I may smile to myself and say, look what God has done in the life of Philemon, how God has transformed this man so that now he is ministering to me, he is refreshing my soul in the Lord." And so that's the first ground for this request, that he would be refreshed, his past labors. But then also the second ground, his present circumstances. As Philemon has refreshed the hearts of many saints, so Paul wants that refreshment. And how he needs it? whether he is still in imprisonment at this point or not. Surely, having been imprisoned, and going to be imprisoned again, how he needed the refreshment of God's people. To know that the work of the gospel is going on in the lives of others while we are laid aside, placed aside, is surely a great thing to contemplate. My mind goes back to my father's 27 years imprisoned in his own home with multiple sclerosis. And I can imagine and I can see in my mind's eye the joy that my father had, his life being reduced to about three rooms, hearing by the telephone, by people coming to visit him, of the work of the gospel going on in other places, and the work that he had invested in other churches decades past, to know that the work of the gospel was going on, even though he was, in a sense, incarcerated in his own home and not able to influence much. What a consolation that was to him. And you can imagine that Paul, either still imprisoned or coming out of imprison, would have been refreshed to know that his investment, first of all in Philemon, then in Onesimus, coming together, reconciled on the basis of the gospel, strengthening the church in Colossae, what that would have meant to the Apostle Paul. And so he asks Philemon that he would receive Onesimus back so that he might know the soul within being watered by the Holy Spirit. Well, the third request then, the request to prepare, verses 21 through 24. We might ask, what then is the rest of the epistle all about? Well, it's about Paul wanting to see the gospel in action. He wants to see specifically three things. Verse 21, he wants to see the confirmation of the gospel. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. What is the confirmation of the gospel? The confirmation of the gospel is that Philemon will be obedient. Well, there's something of a tension here, isn't there? Paul, on the one hand, has said to Philemon, I'm not going to command you. I have the right to command you. I have the boldness to command you, but I'm going to appeal to you. And Paul is trying to be as diplomatic as he can be. But just in case Philemon thinks that because Paul is being diplomatic, he can just put the letter to one side, shove it in a drawer and forget about it and say, I will do with Onesimus what I want to do with Onesimus. Paul just gives a glimpse here of his apostolic authority. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you. He doesn't say confident that you have been touched in your heart by my loving appeal to you. He says, confident of your obedience. He's saying basically then that forgiveness is certainly not an optional extra for believers. Reconciliation, making peace with one another, is not an optional extra, but rather it is an outworking, an obligation of the gospel. And Philemon's obedience then will demonstrate the depth to which he has himself understood the gospel. And so Paul, in a sense, is shifting the weight of emphasis from the fact that Onesimus is genuinely converted to Philemon, and saying to him in so many words, if you have understood the gospel, then you will be obedient to that which I am commanding you. The same goes for us. Obeying the appeal to be reconciled is the proof that we have understood the gospel of reconciliation. In other words, we've no right to claim to be reconciled through Christ if, in the words of James Samus's hymn, our trust in Christ is not followed up by obedience to Christ. We heard the hymn sung this morning, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." Oh, we are justified in the sight of God by faith and by faith alone. But the proof of the fact that we have been justified is in our obedience. And so the confirmation of the gospel. And then the spirit of the gospel, verse 22. "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." It's not necessarily our culture to write to somebody and say, "I'm coming to stay." But Paul is here saying that very thing to Philemon. And two factors explain why he's so bold with regards to asking to stay with Philemon. Well, first of all, there's his circumstances. He is basically saying, he's given Philemon a compliment, and he's saying, "I am yearning to see you, Philemon, again." He is speaking in faith that he will be released from prison if he's not already been released. And he knows that Philemon's open heart will ensure the opening of his home, if at all possible. But as he invites himself to stay, he's not only thinking of his own circumstances and his yearning to be free of Roman authority, his yearning to be with Philemon. He's also, in a subtle sense, holding Philemon to account. Because if he comes and stays, then the Apostle Paul can see with his own eyes this reconciliation with Onesimus or otherwise. He can detect whether Onesimus has been brought back warmly and graciously. It's again a reminder of younger days. I'm sure it wasn't simply true of our home, but it was certainly true in our home. Wait till your father gets home. There's some sense of accountability there. And when Paul says to Philemon, "Hey, I can't wait to come and stay with you. I'm yearning to be with you," then that would have lodged in Philemon's mind. And Philemon would have reasoned, "If I am tempted to say to Onesimus, 'Get off my property, you did what you did, you've got to live with the outcome, go away,' then what's he going to say to Paul when Paul comes to stay?" And he asks the question, so where is Onesimus? The spirit of the gospel. Here's the joyful fellowship resulting from love in the truth that we saw from 2 John this morning. Paul yearns for it, and so should we. So the third aspect then is the fellowship of the gospel, verses 23 and 24. He gives these final greetings from an array of brothers who are also mentioned in Colossians 4. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you." Well, who was Epaphras? Well, he was an evangelist at Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, this cluster of cities that were together, but was imprisoned with Paul. He's a fellow prisoner. And Paul describes him as a prayerful man in Colossians 4, somebody who struggled in prayer on behalf of the Colossian believers. And so he gives his greetings. And then there's Mark, famous for his desertion of Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but now fully recovered. In Colossians 4, the Colossians are told to welcome him. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul describes John Mark as useful to him for the work of the gospel. And so he is described here as a fellow worker. He gives his greetings. And then there's Aristarchus, also Paul's fellow prisoner in Colossians 4:10, who had brought Paul comfort. And then there's these two men, Demas and Luke, both also described as fellow workers, but after these days they went very separate paths. The physician Luke becomes the historian of the early church. And Demas, during Paul's second imprisonment, forsakes the Apostle Paul. "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica," 2 Timothy 4:10. And so evidently the fellowship of the gospel is something to be treasured and something to be nurtured. Our relationships in the midst of ministering the gospel are very, very important. And so Paul comes then to his parting benediction, verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You see, sometimes we treat these parting benedictions as throwaway comments, nice spiritual platitudes which don't really have any meaning. But this is full of meaning here. Because in the first place, it is only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with our spirits that we can be Christians at all. It is only because of this grace that Paul can put his arm around Onesimus and say he is genuinely converted. Now please receive him back. And it is only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with our spirits that we can act like Christians and receive one another. And so the parting application is this: may God grant us his grace to live out his grace in the array of relationships which we have in the church and beyond the church, that people may see the wonderful grace of reconciliation that Christ has purchased through his death upon the cross, not simply when we say that we are reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, but also because we are reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, to at least work at reconciliation with one another where that is necessary. May God bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we praise you that although we are by nature's enemies to you, hostile against you, yet through your initiative, you have sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to purchase our reconciliation to you. Father, we embrace our reconciliation and thank you that we are no longer enemies, but we are your friends, we are your children. Thank you that you ever received us back. And Father, as we go into the week that is to come, and the months and the years that are to come, we pray that we would be applying the gospel as we go, that as we have received such a great reconciliation, Father, we pray that we would be able to pursue it in our earthly relationships. We ask then that not only would we live at peace with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellow workers, fellow soldiers, we pray that more and more we would be ambassadors of reconciliation, preaching to all and sundry that we are to be reconciled to you. Follow this study with your blessing, we pray, and we will give you the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.